Our kind Heavenly Father, just work through us, make this not about us, but your Spirit just working through us to share the testimonies that we have brought today. Thank you for how you've blessed in the past, but Lord, we pray that that blessing will continue today and that you will use us in whatever way you see fit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What I'd like to do today with you is share a series of testimonies where God's power through prayer has broken some kind of chain. And the first chain that I'd like to talk about him breaking is my personal testimony about something that happened to me, and it was about fear. All my life, I've suffered from the fear of glossophobia. And for those of you that are thinking, what is that? That's the fear of public speaking. Anybody have that? When I was in high school in speech class, I would be scared to death when the teacher would make me give a speech. When I was in college, taking speech and then marketing classes, which I took an emphasis in marketing, and they would make me speak, I would be scared to death and turn white, heart beating out of control, little sweat. You know how it is, those of you that have this issue. It doesn't mean that it's real, you know, but it feels just the same as if you're on something really tall, if you have that particular fear, or something really small, if you have that particular fear. Anyway, it feels real. Well, the story that I'd like to relate to you is that because of this fear, I would never take a job in our local church that required me to do any public speaking. Some of you may relate to that. And various pastors would come and go, and they would say, "We want you to be an elder." And I would tell them, well, if the Lord wanted me to be an elder, he would have equipped me to speak, because as an elder, you're going to get up and speak from time to time up in front. And so that would, you know, go back and forth, and the years passed, and I never took a job that required any public speaking. One day, I was working in my shop on a large piece of farm machinery, and it was clear underneath, getting all dirty, trying to fix something there. And I had a pastoral visit. Our pastor decided to come right at that very moment, not when you expect to have a pastoral visit, Keith, but that's when he chose to come. So I unwound myself from this piece of machinery, wiped off as much grease and dirt as I could, and, you know, we began to chat. He was a man that got right to the point, and he said, "I need you to be an elder." And I said to him, "But you know that I can't speak in public. It scares me to death." He looked me right in the eye and he said, "It's because of your own foolish pride that you can't speak in public." I felt like I'd just been whacked right in the chin, you know. He said, "I want you to pray about this." So I thought, okay, I'll pray about this. And just as he was leaving, he turned around and he said to me, "Oh, and by the way, I need you to be the head elder." And then I really objected. I said, "I haven't even been an elder. How do I know how to be a head elder, the first elder?" And he said, "Oh, don't worry. It's easy. And besides, I'll help you. I'll do it with you." Within 3 short months, that pastor had to retire because of cancer. And as I prayed, actually I should have told you that in a minute, but as I prayed, I felt like the Lord wanted me to do this. So I kind of stepped out in faith, and I began trying to do the elder job. Every week, when I would need to be on the platform, I would go through the same thing, sweating, heart beating wildly out of control. And every week I would sit there and just dread going up on the platform. And people would tell me, "Oh, don't worry, it's going to get easier." Has anyone ever heard that has this issue? It's going to get easier? It never did. In fact, it got worse. I got to the point where I dreaded it so much that I would think to myself, you know, I think I have a little sore throat going on here. I think I can feel it. I think I'll stay home today. Well, you kind of need your head elder to go to church. Well, one day, I was sitting there on the platform. At that time, we had a formal service, and the elders would march out on the platform, and they would sit in their chairs until their particular part of the service started. And I was sitting in my chair waiting for my particular part of the service. Same thing, sweat boiling off, veins sticking out of my neck, heart beating out of control. And I thought, I'm going to stroke out right here on the platform, and that's going to be the end of it. At least I'll be out of this. But I'd had enough. And I prayed this prayer. Lord, you got to fix this or I quit. Not eloquent, but it was a heart cry. And the moment that I prayed that, it was gone. Now for me, this testimony, which I don't share too much anymore, is very personal, because sometimes when we go as elders and we pray for someone to be healed of a certain disease, and those of you that are elders or pastors know what I'm talking about, what do you always hear? Oh, the physicians, their medicine worked this time and they're okay. Oh, they got over it, they're okay. There's always an excuse. But for me, I know this wasn't getting better, it was getting worse. And when it was just gone in an instant, I know this was the power of prayer. Such as it was. But a heartfelt cry is a prayer that God loves to answer. I'd like to bring Lisa up. She has a story about God breaking the chains of death.
How many of you have a prayer partner? Could you raise your hands? Praise God. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, get a prayer partner. As we mentioned earlier, I was a public health microbiologist, and as I was working in this health department, I got myself a prayer partner. It wasn't somebody I knew before, but somebody that loved the Lord and was interested in prayer. And we decided we would take our breaks and we would pray for different individuals in the health department, different issues, and it got to be known that we were praying and people would bring prayer requests. So this one individual by the name of Regina, she's one that was very special to us. She had two children already. She had two sons, but she loved children and she wanted to have another child. Well, Regina had an extenuating circumstance. She only had one kidney, so it's a little bit difficult for her to have a pregnancy. It's a little bit dangerous. So she decided, well, maybe we should adopt. And she talked to her husband and he wasn't interested, but she didn't give up. She talked to him for about a year and finally he conceded, let's adopt. Well, a month after they decided that we'll adopt, before they had time to do anything, she found out she was pregnant. Well, she was elated, and all of us at the health department were elated because we knew that she wanted to have a child, and we were praising God for that. And a couple months later, she made an appointment with her doctor. As you know, they have periodic appointments, and now they do a lot of ultrasounds to check the baby, make sure everything's okay, check the growth, and all that kind of stuff. And she went to this one appointment and she had a technician that did an ultrasound on her, and the technician checked and she checked and she checked and there was no heartbeat. Well, at this point she should have had a nice strong heartbeat. Well, much to Regina's dismay, the lady told her, I'm sorry, you're having a miscarriage. We will give you 2 weeks to finish the miscarriage. Any of you who've had miscarriages, and I have, it's a devastating thing. We'll give you 2 weeks to finish, and then we'll have you come back and we'll check you to make sure that everything is clear, and if it's not, then we will, you know, do what they call a dilation and curettage, which is, abbreviation is DNC, and that's cleaning everything out. So in that 2 weeks, our dear friend Regina was just in despair. And my friend Ellen and I prayed and prayed for her. We just asked for the Lord to sustain her, lift her up, just get her over this despair. And you know our Lord does get us through despair, doesn't he? Well, when the time came at the end of 2 weeks, She was scheduled for that next appointment. And my friend and Ellen and I were constantly praying for her, for her strength. And I remember my friend Ellen saying in prayer, "God, you can resurrect this baby if you want to." And I remember, it's making me cry. I remember thinking, wow, that's a gutsy prayer. Okay, God, I agree. You know, where two of you agree on earth, I will do what you ask, if it's his will, of course. So I said, God, I agree with you. You can resurrect this baby and work in this situation according to your mighty power. Well, as she went to the next appointment, this time she was going to a specialist for high risk, maybe because she had the one kidney, I'm not sure why, but she went to a specialist and the doctor took her in, and before, as a formality, they do an ultrasound. And they went in and they did an ultrasound, and the doctor was just like, oh, this baby is alive. This baby is alive. She was happy but yet horrified. We were about to do a DNC, which would have been an abortion, on a live baby. God can do anything, can't he? The doctor said, my colleagues have seen miracles, but I have never seen a miracle, and this is a miracle. God can raise from the dead, can't he?
But we'd like to emphasize after each of these stories that we tell you, none of this would have happened without prayer. And prayer is nothing more than the connection to the source of power. A few years ago, I was at our local camp meeting. And I was sitting in the audience listening to the speaker. I don't remember which speaker. And I don't remember what he was saying. But I remember being so touched that I made this promise to God. I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just give me the courage to do it. Since that moment, we haven't really had a minute's rest. God has figured out a lot of things for us to do, some of which you'll hear a bit more of. But the next item was so unexpected, especially for two people our age, that we have to share this with you. This is about breaking the chains of abuse. Abuse is a horribly tragic, common event in this miserable world. Some of you sitting here know way more about this than I do. And I have to tell you that I didn't know anything about it until just 2 years ago. This story starts with a young girl who started attending our church. Her name was Daniela. We didn't know her. She came once with her mother and her sister, but her mother and sister never came after that. But this young girl, she was about 14 at the time, maybe 13. She was regular. Every week, there she was. Her mother would bring her when she could get her to, when Daniela could talk her mother into bringing her. But when she couldn't talk her mother into bringing her, she lived actually close enough where she could walk. And I'm not sure she ever missed. She was always there. After a while, of course, the church got to know her, the church family got to know her, and someone thought to themselves, we should ask this child if she would like to be in our Adventist school that we have right close to the church. And so they asked her, and she said, yes. So her eighth grade year, or the biggest part of her eighth grade year, she was in our school. And as that school year began to draw to a close, she had gotten rather close to some of the church members. But Lisa and I spend quite a bit of time actually traveling with Joyce and Keith, and so we're not in our church as often as we used to be, and we really didn't know her that well. One Sabbath afternoon, we had been speaking at a church close by, about an hour away from where we live. And we were driving down, that's up in the mountains, we were driving down the mountain home. And I don't know how pastors do it, but after I speak, I'm always tired and I want to go home. But we felt like we needed to go and visit this certain family that we hadn't seen for quite a while. And so we went back and forth a few times, and finally we decided we should do that. So as we were visiting with this family, there was a knock at the door, and Daniela's mother was there. I'm not sure we even knew that it was her mother when we saw her, because we hadn't seen her only but once. And she came in the house and said that she had a request. She said that her daughter was living in an unsafe environment and that she wanted someone from the church to take her. There were three couples there, Lisa and I being by far the oldest and not from the same culture. She was Hispanic. And so we were expecting one of the other two couples to perhaps agree to do this, but no hands went up. And so Lisa turned to me and she said, "We could do this." And I thought about it for just a minute and I thought, you know, prayer is a lot more than just speaking to God. It's also doing what he asks you to do. And so I thought, okay, we could do this. Now, I was worried about this for a lot of reasons, as you might guess, because you don't really know what you're getting into, not only with the child, but with the family that she is coming from. So I clung to the promises of Isaiah 58, which my paraphrase basically says, "If you help those in need, I have your back." I was clinging to that promise.
We were a little bit afraid, being the suspicious people we are, that it might be a setup. So we were just a little paranoid. But God was definitely directing in this area. So that promise gave us great hope.
After graduation night at the end of that school year, she was told that she was coming home with us. She hadn't heard about this before that day. She was scared. And we were confused why she hadn't been told. But she came home with us and she started living with us. The problem was, is we were only going to be there a week or two, I can't remember. And then we were already scheduled to go see my sister and brother-in-law, who actually just flew in today and are in the audience. And so we told her right from the start, she'll have to stay with another family for a week while we do that. And one of those other families that she was staying with, also from her same culture with young kids that we thought might be a better fit. And she stayed there a week. And when we came back, she came back to live with us. And I remember one day we were walking down the driveway. We have a long driveway. And I said to her, "You know, sweetie, it's okay if you want to live with the other family." They had now agreed that, yes, they would take her. "I'm not trying to push you, but if you'd rather live with them, they're younger, they're probably more fun, they have kids. It's okay if you want to, they can speak Spanish if you want to stay with them." And she turned and looked at me and she said, "No, I want to stay with you." And I thought she was just trying to be nice, and so I said, "Well, why do you want to stay with me?" And she said, "Because you're my dad." I didn't understand at that moment why she said that. But later on, as she became comfortable and trusted us, she told me why. And the fact that she even came to our church became quite surprising to me. And what had happened is she had a dream. And in that dream, she saw our church. She didn't know what building she saw. She just saw a building. She didn't know where it was. She'd never seen it before. But one day, her school bus, for some reason, deviated from its normal path on the way home from school. And can you guess where it went? Right past the church. And she was looking out the window, which for a, you know, teenager is probably amazing too. And she saw it. She saw the building, and she recognized it. And so that's why she started coming to our church. And in this dream, she also saw the principal's face of our little Christian school. She had never seen him before. She didn't know who she saw. But when she started coming to church, he, of course, was there in our church from time to time, and she saw his face, and she knew what she had seen. And the minute someone asked her if she wanted to be in our school, she knew she was supposed to be there. So she said yes.
I just wanted to add one thing. The reason God's working so dramatically in her life is because she'd given her life to him. She had talked to him. She had prayed to him. And that's why he was doing all these amazing things when we pray.
She also had seen our house. She had seen our dog. She had seen the back of my head. I guess the Lord didn't want to scare her with the front. But she knew that that's where God wanted her to be. So that's why when she turned to me and said, no, I want to stay here, that's why she said, because you're my dad. But it wasn't without difficulty. The social workers, the situation that we had, we did not have a formal arrangement at this point. We were just helping the family as best we could. She would go home sometimes on the weekends when her mom was close by. Her mom would move around. And one weekend when she went home and we picked her back up, we would usually pick her up in the afternoon so she could go to school the next day and do homework with her. I was sitting doing homework with her, and we were sitting close like this, and I could see in her ear that there was blood. But she's a teenager, and you know, they have skin issues sometimes, and I kind of brushed it aside. But about that moment, the phone rang, and I don't speak Spanish, but you can tell angry in almost any language. It was her mother calling, and she was angry. And when she hung up, I asked Daniela, I said, aren't you supposed to be with us? And she said, well, there's something my mother doesn't want you to know. And then she turned a little bit in her chair and she lifted up the back of her shirt, and it was covered with bruises. And with a little more investigation, with Lisa checking things out, she was covered from head to toe with bruises. Apparently her mother had come home drunk from partying and for whatever reason had decided to beat her with a curling iron, but the big flat ones, you know, the flat iron. And she beat her with this flat iron, and when she fell to the ground she was kicking her and injured her shoulder, which is still not quite right when she fell to the ground. And then eventually, all the while screaming, I'm going to kill you. And then drug her outside by the hair where it was cold. Left her there for a few moments, probably thought better of that because she could get up and tell a neighbor. Grabbed her by the hair again and dragged her back inside their little apartment, which had a bathroom too tiny for someone to lie down, and made her stay there the rest of the night. And that's what had happened, and that's what she showed us. Well, I briefly thought to myself, I don't want to be at odds with the family. I'll just let the school catch it tomorrow. But you know what I realized? by tomorrow there was going to be one more suspect, and I was going to be it. So we called the sheriff and began a journey taking us into a world that I had never known before. Some of you are familiar with this world, but Child Protective Services got involved. And in fact, that night we spent hours trying to sort things out. And the sheriff came and he said, "She can't stay with you. Because if her mother came and asked for her child, we had no formal arrangement. We would have no reason to deny that." And he said it wasn't safe. He insisted that she go to a safe house. And so we told her, and she began to cry.
All this time that this is going on, she's saying, "Can't I stay here? Can't I stay here?" But the sheriff did have a good reason why he didn't. Because we had no legal recourse. We were just doing this as a favor, at this point anyway, as a favor to her mother. And so as we were walking out, to got a few of her things together, walking out for her to go to the safe house. The sheriff's in one spot, the social worker's in another. And Daniela says, "Can we pray?" So, the three of us are standing there huddled together, and we're each praying. And Daniela prays such a precious prayer for 14-year-old child. "God, help me come back to this house really soon." Social worker standing there, the sheriff standing there, just heartbroken that they can't leave her with us, but we pray.
They tell us that it usually takes many weeks, if not months, to be certified as a foster parent. And we told them that we were willing to become her foster parents, but you know, you have hoops to jump through. They have to do inspections and every other thing, a background check and lots of things. So the next day, after they took her, we drove to her school to tell them that we were no longer her guardians and that she was now in foster care. And we went out, we actually got to see her. The lady at the safe house took her to school. And so she gave us a huge hug.
As you can see, this is very close to our hearts. We went out to the car after giving her a hug and telling her we loved her. We went out to the car and we sat in the car and just cried. The car was started, and as some of you know, we got a phone call. And the social worker called and said, "Can you guys be home at 5 o'clock? We were about an hour away from home and it was around 3-ish. And we said, "Yeah, we can be home at 5 o'clock. And we said, "What for?" And they said, "Well, we want to come out and respect your house." So here's our little glimmer of hope. Of course, as you all know, we're doing lots of praying. Daniel is praying, we're praying during this whole time, every step of the way. And even though God doesn't answer us like we think, just keep praying, folks. But anyway, we got home and the social worker came. She examined the house, a few things that needed to be changed, but no big deal. And she said, "Here, I want you to sign some of these papers." And we're saying, "Okay." So we signed these papers, and she's saying, "Okay, now I'll go and get Daniela." And we looked at each other and said, "And do what?" And she said, "Well, we're gonna bring her back." We just sort of stared at each other. Bring her back? This is 5 o'clock in the evening, maybe 6 at this point. 5 o'clock? So she went and got Daniela. And did we have an awesome, less than 24 hours, God moved heaven and earth to get her back and draw her home.
There's lots of great things we could tell you about her story, but I want to skip ahead. We've now had her 2 years. And I want to skip ahead to something that just happened.
Can I add something? I'm sorry, I want to add something here. For those of you who have been praying for years for things to happen, don't give up. We've prayed for 2 years, and it went, and he's going to talk to you about it, but maybe he is. It went on and on. But don't give up. God has reasons for why he's not doing it in the timing that we would like to have.
We entered the world of the court system, which I didn't know anything about. We, just to give you an example how often you can find yourself in Child Protective Services court, we were in court last summer from April to August 9 times. The social worker that they assigned her eventually after a first couple of temporary ones, by the way, I think we're on our 10th or 11th social worker in 2 years, was determined to send her back to her mother. In spite of the fact that the lady had been arrested and other things, she was determined to send her back. And Daniela was in despair. Every time this lady would come, she would be scared to death because she thought this was going to happen to her. She was so fearful. And every time we would go to court, she would just mentally, almost even physically, shut down for 2 or 3 days because she was in such fear. And this would go on month after month, week after week, off to court. Well, we would try to get to court early. And the reason that we would is because if you're a minor, you don't have to sit in the courtroom. You can actually sit back in the judge's chamber. They don't allow foster parents back there, so she would have to sit by herself, but that was better than facing her family. She was petrified. And so we would get there early enough that she could get down this narrow hallway and into the judge's chamber before her family would come. Well, a month ago was the last court date that we have gone to. And as we were going through the metal detectors, I noticed the lady right behind me was her lawyer, her court-appointed lawyer. Now, this lady has done very little to help or hinder, for that matter. She just hasn't been hardly, involved. And the fact that I recognized her was a God thing. And the fact that I remembered her name was a God thing. And I turned to her and I said, "Oh, hi, Debbie." And I'm putting my belt back on, trying to get through the metal detector there. And I realized this woman probably has many, many children, many, many cases, and she probably has no idea who I am. So I turned to her and I said, "Oh, by the way, I'm Ed Walker. I'm, you know, Daniela's foster parent." She says, "Oh, no, I know." Now, we have never seen this lady out in the lobby prior to this. We've been in this lobby many times. We've never seen her, and here she is. So we get through the metal detector, and just as we get through the metal detector, Lisa notices that her mother and some of her family members are already there, and they're sitting in that tiny hallway that she has to go down.
They can see, I look up and my heart just goes, oh. And especially it does that because I was the reason that we were late. But God had a plan. I'm thankful that my tardiness for once was a good thing.
And I'm angry with God. I mean, I just want to be honest with you. I'm standing out there in the lobby and I'm complaining, saying, "Lord, how many times does this child have to go through this? Why does she have to go through this again?" Well,
anyway, I look up and I see this and I'm telling Daniela, "You can walk with your attorney and you can go on the opposite side. They're there." She looks up, she sees them too. And we talk to Debbie and say, "Her mom's here." She said, "That's fine. She can walk with me. I'll walk on this side. She can walk on this side." And so they quick scurry down the hall and get into the back offices there where the judge's chambers are. And this time was different. They allowed me to go back with Daniela. We had no idea what was going on here. But anyway, they allowed me to sit back with her. But when they take her into the judge's chambers, I'm not allowed to go in. I still sit in this back room. Well, Daniela comes back in and she tells me that the judge says to her, "I saw you walk past your family." And my mind is just going, what? How did he see this? There's no two-way window. There's no window. There's no mirror that he can see this. There's that little hallway that he mentioned. The only thing we could think of is that he went, you know, maybe ran out of it without his robes on, ran to the restroom and came back. And in that segment of time, God did amazing things. Daniela was walking past her family with their attorney. The judge just happened, God ordained, to be there. Not only is that God ordained, but this judge has hundreds of cases. How does he remember? First of all, how does he remember Daniela? How does he know that that's Daniela's family? Because there's tons of people sitting in that hallway. He says, I saw what happened, and I'm not going to put you back.
In that nexus of events that came together there, and the judge's chamber door would be like on this side of the hallway, and the bathroom door was here. So you figure out 4 feet, what an instant he was in that hallway. How God can make that come together is remarkable.
This was after much, much prayer, much pleading with God, both on Daniela's part and on our part, and 2 years of court.
Oh, and by the way, I forgot to tell you about that social worker that had every intention of sending her back. After we prayed, she quit. And we got another lady who was much, much better. So don't come up against the Lord if you have issues. You might lose your job. At any way, I am sitting out in the courtyard, or the courtroom, and nothing is happening, except I'm becoming best friends with the bailiff, because he's bored to death. There's no one in there except he and I. I found out all kinds of things about him, and there we sat for 30, 40 minutes. Nothing is happening. No one is in there, and I'm thinking, really, what's happening here? Well, what was happening, we find out later, is the judge called all the attorneys back into his chamber, and he informed the defense attorney for her mother, I'm not going to send her back. You can go out and tell her that I'm not going to send her back to you. And you can tell her, yes, we will wait the 60 days that's required by law for her to file an appeal, but she might as well not bother, because I'm not going to send her back. And then he came back into the little room where Daniela was, and he said, have a good life. Wow. And so,
since then, everything has changed. Amen. The social workers we're now in the process of signing up to be adoptive parents. Amen. At the age of 57 and 58. We're going to be the parents of a 16-year-old child. Amen. Who we love dearly and who loves us. Amen. I just want to add that God can do anything, but be patient. Yes. I'm a person that has a huge guilt gland. And if God had done it too quickly, I would have felt like I had stolen this child from this mother. But she had been given lots of chances. And we don't want to take the time, because it's time for them to come up and speak. But she had been given lots of chances to get her child back. And God was tender-hearted and loving towards that mother, towards Daniela, towards us. He knows the right time when things should happen, doesn't he?
This is a story we felt was maybe meaningful to some sitting here, because you've gone through some of these experiences. Actually, we were going to give the time over to Joyce and Keith, but they're telling me to tell you one more story. Now, I know this is probably unlikely, but are there any farmers here today? Anybody that likes gardening? Anybody that has a house plant? The point is, all of God's green growing things need water. And we don't have a lot of that in California these days, which is where we're from. And our wells are going dry, and we're having all kinds of problems. And being a farmer, that's kind of an issue to me because we have a number of different wells, and when they go dry, the field dies. And I had one particular well last year that was pumping about as much air as it was water. And we needed to put that pump a little further down into the well. And I know probably well, pump, these terms don't mean anything to you, but a well is nothing more than a hole in the ground with a pipe around it so it doesn't cave in. And the pump is actually the part you put down in that hole to draw the water up. Well, I thought my brother-in-law was there, and you know, I asked him if he and I would go out and pray over that well. And so we went out and we stood around that well. You know, a couple of elders, something should happen here, right? And we prayed over that well fervently. At least my prayer was, I don't know about his, but. And guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. Not to denigrate my dear brother-in-law who's sitting here smiling at me, but nothing happened. And I was disappointed. But to be honest with you, I'm always the one that is surprised when God creates a, does a great miracle. So I guess my little faith, I was thinking, yeah, that's what I was expecting. Which is probably why the Lord doesn't do more miracles for us. In the meantime, I generally give the Friday worship at our little Adventist school. And I found that the kids so much enjoy the Bible stories that after trying other things, I've started at Genesis and go to Revelation, telling the Bible stories. And when we end up in Revelation, we start at Genesis again. And yeah, it takes several years. But the particular story that I was telling them this week was Joshua praying for the Lord to stop the sun. What I had never noticed before in that story until I was preparing for the worship time that I was going to have with the kids was that it says that Joshua prayed this prayer in front of all Israel. Never noticed that before. You know, if I'm going to pray for the Lord to stop the sun, I'm going to do that in my closet. Just in case it doesn't work, nobody knows, you know. Yeah. Okay, no big deal. But no, Joshua stands in front of all Israel and he prays for the Lord to stop the sun. Stopping the sun is kind of a big deal. At least it is to me. And I thought to myself, you know, what would have happened to Joshua if God had chosen not to stop the sun? He's kind of the newly elected GC president right then. How long do you think he would have held on to his job? I think they would have said, well, God clearly doesn't favor you, and you're not too connected with the Lord, you don't even know what to pray for, so let's have a re-election. It's a bold prayer. And I got so excited about praying bold prayers, I realized what a bold prayer this was, and I started talking about praying bold prayers. And I got so excited about this that at prayer meeting, a week or so later, it was my turn to do a little talk at prayer meeting, I was talking about bold prayers. Hold that thought. So this well is not doing well. This pump in this well is not producing hardly any water. And I'm afraid this field is going to die. And that's our livelihood. And some of you know what it's like to have businesses or have jobs and to lose a job. You know, it's scary. And so, of course, I'm praying about it still. And we've tried many different things. We've tried to put that well or that pump down in that well with a smaller pump, because it wouldn't go down into the well. And it still wouldn't go down into the well. And so they took it all out and they put a camera down inside that well to see what the problem was. And what they found out is the well had collapsed at a certain spot. And the metal part, the casing, it wasn't open anymore. And so when they would try to put that pump down in that well, you could hear it hit, clank. And they tried three times, different things, little tricks, spinning it, smaller, this or that, nothing happened, clank. You could just hear it. I can still hear that sound in my head. Wasn't a good sound. And these guys knew this pump wasn't going to go in the ground. So did I. But I told them, I want you to try one more time, and I want to be standing there. This wasn't someplace where we lived. I want to be standing there when the crane operator is trying to put it in the hole deeper, because I want to be able to say to him, I want you to drop it. Get it up a little distance and drop it. I was hoping it would force its way through that collapsed area. Now, he isn't going to do that because it's an expensive piece of machinery, and if he damages it, he's going to get in trouble. But if the owner is standing there saying, drop it, well, he's off the hook. So, a few weeks later, on Daniela's birthday, which we were supposed to be going someplace, they called me and they said, the pump crew is out at that pump and they've been trying to get that same pump down further into the well for about 45 minutes and it won't go. And there was essentially a call to say, I'm so sorry, see ya. And I said, please leave them there. I'm paying by the hour anyway, so what's another 10 minutes to drive out there? Please leave them there. I want to meet them there. So they left the crew there. And I began to drive over there. It's about a 10-minute drive, as I said. On the way, I'm praying. Lord, please help us get this pump deeper into the well. No voice, but the strongest thought. You know the kind of thought that comes in your head that you know didn't come from you? That kind of thought? No voice, but that kind of thought. If you pray with the men of this crew, the pump will go in the ground. Now, I've been in prayer ministries a long time, and I've prayed with hundreds of people. This week, I've prayed with hundreds of people, maybe some of you at the prayer room. And I'm pretty comfortable praying with people, but this was different. These are not religious men. In fact, a little smashed finger or any other thing, and there's a torrent of bad words. And I begin to argue with the Lord. That's what I do best, apparently. Lord, I don't want to pray with them. And he says to me, if you don't pray with them, pump's not going in the ground. So now I'm driving, thinking, do I really need this field? And God has a sense of humor. I have an absolute knowledge that he has a sense of humor, because you know what he says to me? Weren't you the guy talking about bold prayers? Yeah, Lord, that was me. So at this point, I have arrived where this field is and this pump, and I park my pickup and I walk out to where the pump and the well rig is. The well rig is turned off. I tell you that because these well rigs are noisy, but it was dead silent. And one of the men started walking over to me, and he was basically apologizing, saying, you know, we waited for you, but we're done here. And before I lost my nerve, I looked at him and I said, are you a religious man? And I'll never forget the look in his face. He looked at me like, what kind of a question is that? We're talking about pumps. I mean, there was almost a look of horror and shock mixed together. And before he could answer a word, and before I lost any courage, more courage, I put my hand on his shoulder, I bowed my head, and I said, Lord, help us get this pump in the ground. Yes, I know. It's not the five-part prayer. It's not an eloquent prayer. It's not how they diagram it in the prayer seminars that you've been going to. But it was a fervent prayer. These three guys are just looking at me. But you know, if you got a crazy guy, the best thing to do is just go ahead and try. So they fire up the well rig and they begin to try and put it in the ground. And you could hear it clank. It was the same thing. Once, twice. And what do you think I'm doing?
Praying.
I'm praying. And this time, it's really fervent. And I'm saying, Lord, you told me. You told me that if I prayed with these guys, this pump would go in the ground. And yes, it was a pretty pathetic prayer, but on a technicality, it was a prayer. And the minute I finished that prayer, it started going down. It didn't go fast. It was as if my angel reached over and just pushed it down. There was no noise. There was no clank, no grinding, nothing. These men were absolutely silent. They put on another joint, because each joint that you add is 20 feet. They put on another joint. They'd only brought two because they had no real expectation of success. And down it went again, real slow. Now they turned the well rig back off. The pump had gone down quite a ways further into the well. And now I'm a lot more courageous. I say, man, you've seen a mighty miracle here today. And they knew it. They said, yes, we have. And I said, you guys better be in church on Sunday. And one of them looks at me and he says, well, don't you go to church on Saturday? They know that because I'll never let them work on my properties on Saturday. I said, yes, you're welcome to come on Saturday. Well, they work Saturdays and we've never seen them. And I don't know why the Lord wanted those three men to see that mighty miracle. I don't know why. But a week or two later, I saw them again. They were working on a different pump of mine. And they wouldn't talk about it when one or another of them were together. But when one of them was over here, the other guy came to me and he said, how's that pump? I said, well, what do you think? It's working fine. And a few minutes later, the reverse happens. The other man came to me and he doesn't want the other guy to see that he wants to know, how's that pump? Well, it's working, it's working fine. A week or so after that, I was at the office. And even at the office, one of the men said to me, we started talking about that well. And he knew it was a mighty miracle too. What God chooses to perform in our lives, I don't know. Or why God chooses to perform certain things in our lives, I don't know. And sometimes he chooses not to. My wife and I have both had health issues at times, and we've prayed. And we've asked him, Lord, please heal this issue. Some of you have been through this too. And to this moment, that answer has been no. But sometimes God chooses to answer a prayer that you pray so that others will know and hear about him. So pray. Pray, pray. Even if it's not that five-part prayer, which I love so much and use, pray. One quote, simple, earnest, believing prayers always bring him to our side. As a mighty helper, a revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. Have you heard this before? A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. Personal, corporate, your church. If it needs a revival, prayer. But when churches are revived, it is because some individual, one person, seeks earnestly for the blessing of God. He hungers and thirsts after God and asks in faith and receives accordingly. He goes to work in earnest, feeling his great dependence upon the Lord, and souls are aroused to seek for a like blessing. And a season of refreshing falls upon the hearts of men. I'd like to challenge you to be that one person. Go back to your church, wherever it is. Go back to your home. Be that prayer warrior, the real deal. Not just the one that goes to prayer meeting, which is good. Go to prayer meeting too. But be the real deal and see what God wants to do through you.
a God we serve. God does answer prayers, doesn't he?
I'll have to tell you, I really believe it was the most exciting thing that has ever happened to me in my entire life. And it wasn't a week ago, it wasn't a month ago, and it wasn't a year ago. It happened yesterday. I happened to have been working in the prayer room. And how many of you have been to the prayer room? Isn't it an exciting place? Well, yesterday, one lady came in and she wanted to pray with me. So I started to pray with her. And our prayer was pretty intense. We were starting to pray for revival. Anyway, we were starting to pray for revival. And we didn't just pray a few minutes. We just kept praying that God would do something, in our church. I think she was from Papua New Guinea. We kept praying and praying and praying. And, you know, she started to get excited. And you could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then another person came along, and they saw what was happening there, and they started praying with us too. So we both, the three of us, began to pray. And then two more came and wanted to pray.
Keep your mic further away.
And so, okay, they started to pray. We all started to pray together. We had our heads bowed, and all of a sudden we broke out in song. We couldn't help it. It was just too exciting. We were praying again. We were praying for revival because every one of them wanted to pray for revival. Do you know that that's one thing that I've noticed, that everybody that comes to the prayer room wants revival in their hearts? And that's something I want in my heart too. I want revival more than anything else. Isn't that what you want?
Amen.
And then two more came. And then two more came. And then we had a huddle. We were all huddled around each other. And we were all praying for revival. And they were praying for revival in their land. So there, I don't know how many countries there were praying together, but there were quite a few of us. I think there were 8 or 9 in our circle. And I could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit there. Isn't that awesome when you can feel the presence
Amen.
Of the Holy Spirit? I know that it isn't always a feeling, but you could tell that God was answering our prayer. And I really believe that God wants to answer our prayer for revival.
Amen.
I know he wants to answer our prayer for the Holy Spirit. God is an awesome God, isn't he?
I've been in the ministry about half my ministry, and I had a prayer life that I prayed, you know, had grace at the table, and prayed a little bit in the morning, but I knew how to pastor. I knew how to do everything a pastor did. So I did it, and I ran on my own steam much of my life. Halfway through my ministry, we got a call to a large church, I won't say where, and I heard about that church, and one of the things I heard about it is that, looking back over the last 5 pastors that they had since that church was built, they'd all been either pushed out or booted out or encouraged to leave. And I began to think, I said, you know, I can handle that very well. So we went down to this church, and we started Sabbath after Sabbath, just proclaiming the word as we knew it. And that church is almost dead. I mean, there were probably 1/2 to 1/3 of what there should have been in church. And usually in churches today, you've got about half your membership attending. Well, they had probably 1/4 of their membership attending, about half what is normal. And they were desperate. They were hurting. There was scrabbling or fighting going on all the time. And so I thought, well, I'm going to take all the courses I can on how to grow a church. I want to see this church build up. I want to see it filled on Sabbath morning. So I took all kinds of courses at Fuller's Theological Seminary type, and all throughout Southern California, I took every course that ministers could take, just about. And then I came back to my church, and I tried to put them into practice. And after a year of trying to put them into practice, nothing happened. Absolutely nothing happened. It was still the same. So I began to get a little discouraged. And not just a little discouraged, very, very discouraged. And I came to the point where I actually opened the newspaper looking for a job. I wanted to get out of the ministry. And around that time, something happened.
I got a telephone call from a lady, a 38-year-old lady. I answered the phone, and I could not believe the words I heard on the other end. It was like, I've got cancer, and I'm going to die. And her husband was a doctor. And I said, Diana, are you sure? I don't know why I said that. That wasn't a very good answer, was it? But anyway, she said, Diana, I am. And I said, have they done everything? And she said, they've done everything. And I didn't know what to do. I grabbed the promise book. I had a promise book close by. And I opened it up to sickness. You know, there's things for praise. There's different things for different problems, and I opened it up, and I started to read some promises to her. But you know what? I realized that I had not one thing to give her. I had had a relationship with God, I thought, but the relationship with God was I prayed before I went to bed, and I prayed in the morning. And then, when I was in trouble, I always prayed. But it shocked me. It was God speaking to me, saying, Joyce, check your relationship with me. You don't even have one, really. So as I realized that, I started to pray. And I said, God, help me.
At that particular point, we saw we were in trouble. And so we knew prayer had something to do with it all. So we made contact with some very top speakers in the area of prayer. And they came to our church and they spoke. And our hearts were so moved that we both came to the point where we said, and we committed to spending an hour a day in prayer. So we did this. Weeks went on, nothing great was happening in the church, same thing was happening. And finally, after, I can't recall, a couple months, I got up and I just shared from the pulpit what was happening in our own lives. And all of a sudden, we saw the church come alive. We had elders, we had young adults, we had a lot of other people coming up front saying that they too wanted to start spending an hour a day with God. Now, we suggest that's a good amount of time. Starting out, 10 minutes might be the best time for you. It all depends. But anyway, our elders started to have an experience with the Lord. Prayer group after prayer group and Bible study groups began to develop. The church had told me there would be no evangelistic meetings when we went to that church. Mm-hmm. We had evangelistic meetings and we saw baptism starting to come in. And we spent another several years at that church, and they were some of the most exciting years of our lives. It was a happy church, a church that loved the Lord and was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because of us. It was because of prayer to God. And prayer, again, is a means to communicate and love God. It's not an end in itself.
I'll have to go back. I was working full-time. And I started reading a book called Let Prayer Change Your Life by Becky Tarabossi. Now, this is an old book. I don't know that they even sell that now. And then Richard O'Fell, his aunt was going to our church, and she decided that she needed to give us some tapes of Richard's. So we started listening to these tapes, and we listened and listened and listened and listened. And the book of Becky Tarabossi's and Richard O'Fell's tape, they all said the same thing. It's about spending time with God and starting out with praise, praising God. Now, I have never praised God before. I've been an Adventist all my life. I've been a pastor's wife.
but I never had heard about praising God like was spoken about in Becky's book and also Richard O'Fell's tape. So I started to open my book, my Bible, to Psalms, and I started praising God. And as you open your Bible to Psalms, you know, there's all kinds of praises to God. I mean, now I have everything, like, all yellowed out, every praise to God. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to God while I have my being. That's a praise to God. And do you know that praising God can lift you up when you're depressed? It can lift you up when you're sad. It can lift you up at all times. And so I couldn't believe it. And when I started praising God, I couldn't stop. In fact, one time, Keith and I had a radio program several years later, and we started out one time, we went to the radio station, and we didn't really know what we were going to do. And both of us weren't real happy that day. I don't know, I think we'd had an argument or something. You ever had an argument with your husband or wife? Ever?
No.
Well, that's what happened with us. We'd had an argument, and we went to the radio station, and we didn't know how we were going to start. And we started out by praising God, and the whole time, we ended up praising God. By the time we were done, we were lifted up. What an amazing time we had, and everybody around us was lifted up, including all those that were listening. And praising God is awesome. And then from there, we went to asking God to show us areas that needed to change in our lives. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. See if there's wicked ways in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. And God showed me so many areas that needed to change. He didn't do it at all at one time, and he didn't point his finger at me and say, Joyce, you're a bad person. You know how sometimes we get it from humans? I don't like it when people do that to me. You? Well, God didn't do that to me. No, it was a subtle way. Joyce, you are selfish. But then I looked at myself and I go, I think I'm the most selfish person in the whole world. That's the way I felt. And at my job, I'll have to tell you what I had done. I used to go and talk about myself all the time. I mean, this is horrible, but this is what I did. I would go to work and I'd talk about the skiing trips I'd been on, about the shopping trips, and before this time, I had gotten into watching movies too, and the Lord showed me that that was wrong too, that all these things that I was doing, they were all self-seeking. Well, I started to talk about God. Now, the department I was in was probably the most ungodly department in the whole hospital. I'm a respiratory therapist and a cardiovascular technician. And I was working in cardiology, and I noticed the respiratory therapists were really busy, and sometimes I would have some downtime. And God spoke to my heart, and he said, why don't you help the respiratory therapists when you have downtime? And so I started helping them. I started to ask them if I could help them. And would you believe that at this department that they started to ask me questions about God? And that I even did Bible studies? I mean, to me, that was amazing because it would never have happened before. One time I was walking along the hallway in the hospital, and I was impressed to go in a room. And as I went into that room, there was this lady that was a 40-year-old lady that was dying with cancer. And as I walked in her room, God impressed me to talk to her about God. So I started to talk to her about how God could save her. She didn't know anything about God at all. And
I talked about prayer, about, you know, you can talk to God. And she said, what's prayer? She didn't even know what prayer was. So I said, well, God will forgive us for our sins. And she said, I have lots of those. And she said, how do you pray? And I said, you just talk to God like you're talking to a friend. And she said, how? I said, well, you can follow me. You can, I'll pray and you can copy what I say. So I said, dear God, please forgive me for my sins. And she told me she had a temper. And I said, God, forgive me for my temper. I want you to take it away from me. And I told her that God could take it away from her because God answers prayer. He will take our old heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and I will put my spirit within you and give, anyway, God gives you a new heart. And I told her that. And so she was so excited about that. She had me write it down on a little piece of paper, a prayer. And so the next day, she was going home to die. And she had that paper in her hand. I mean, this is the kind of thing that happened after I started spending time with God.
Amen.
And after God instructed me of the things that He wanted me to do.
How many of you have children? Most of you do. We have four children. We have nine grandchildren. Three of our kids were very sharp and studied all the books they could. My mother-in-law worked for the ABC and she bought every children's book that there was. And she gave them to us and our kids read them. But one of our children was unable to read and we didn't know it. And never had read a book. And so one day he came home from school and he said, Dad, how come I study 2 and 3 hours at night and my friends study maybe 10 minutes? They get A's and I get D's. Well, I was frustrated. I had no idea what to do. As time went on, when he was in elementary school, he became more and more discouraged. There's one thing he could do, and that was play sports. He became very good at basketball and racquetball and baseball. His name was in the paper. He kept up his self-worth that way. He worked at the hospital when he was old enough and was able to buy a car, but he worked at the hospital in the grounds department. And he came to me one day and said, Dad, I don't want to do this all my life. I want to go to college and I want to make some money. Okay? So anyway, he finally graduated from high school, went on to Pacific Union College, and entered the business course. And he had to take statistics and a whole lot of other things. He became so discouraged. He couldn't make it. And here Mom and Dad were praying and praying, and we've been praying for this young guy for a long time because we knew there's no way he could go through college. It was an impossible situation. We prayed and prayed. He came to the point in his experience, he had bought a little car, a BMW, an older one, and if you know PUC, it's up in the mountains and there are very curvy roads and cliffs over the side. He came to the conclusion he was going to get in his car and go straight over a cliff. We didn't know this till a lot later. And then he began to think about Mom and Dad and the experience they had of spending time with God. And he thought, I'm going to try that. So he took the book Desire of Ages and he started reading. At this point in time, he was a freshman in college. He had a sixth grade reading level, sixth grade. So he began to read Desire of Ages. He would underline every word he didn't know, and on some pages that was 10 words. He defined it from the dictionary, and he'd memorize that, and he'd draw a little picture. And he went all the way through Desire of Ages that way. At the end of the time when he went through Desire of Ages, he had been converted. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. His reading level had come from sixth grade up to about college level, and he was tutoring other kids in calculus. And he was able to, it took him a lot longer to go to school. He was able to go through, finish college, went to Loma Linda and took an extra course there. And the Lord has blessed him anyway. If you've got children, never give up on them. Never give up. God will answer your prayer. So whether it be niece, nephew, just remember to pray for them. What do we have time wise?
It was about 4 years ago. And Janet, no, 5 years ago now, that Janet and Jerry actually got the call to come to the general conference. And I had no idea that they were going to ask me to take Janet's place. And when the conference president asked me to do that, I looked at him and I said, "You have got to be kidding. Nobody can take her place. Nobody in the whole world can take her place." And I told him, I said, "I cannot tell you right now. No way. But I will pray about this. And I will tell you by Friday." Well, Friday came and I still didn't know. I mean, I prayed about it. And so that day, I said, "Okay, God, you got to show me in Scripture, either yes or no." I don't know what text you'd have given me for no, but anyway. So I turned in Scripture. I turned to Exodus 33:14, and do you know what that text said? It said, "My presence will go with you. And so ever since that day, I have totally been depending upon God, like 100%. I mean, I've done so many things I've never done before. And every time I say, "Okay, God, you promised, and so I'm depending on you." And then I realize, I have faith to believe that he's going to do that. And he's been doing that. But every time, I am so dependent upon God, because all the time I tell him, I say, "I cannot do this on my own. You have to do this through me. It is the only way." But a few months after that, it was my first women's retreat, because I'm women's ministry and prayer ministry director. I had a meeting at the conference office. And on the way home, I was so very tired when I was driving home. I was exhausted. And I had 10 more miles to go. And I was kind of, have you ever driven and had your eyes kind of gotten really tired and your eyes were going really, like closed and then open and closed and then open? Have you ever had that experience? Well, that's what happened. And I was nodding, I go, "Well, I only have 10 more miles. So, I'm going to make it." Well, I woke up sliding upside down in my car. I couldn't believe it. I'd gone to sleep. And I looked around me, and the windows on both sides were crashed in. The top of the car was crashed in. And I kind of had to feel my legs and arms to make sure they were still there. And I had no idea where I was. I didn't know whether I was out in the middle of the highway or if I was on the side of the road. Finally, as I was sliding, my car came to a stop. And I prayed a lot. At that time, I felt so very much alone. And it's at times like that that you have to know that God is hearing you, even though you don't feel like it.
Amen.
And I prayed. I said, God, please help somebody to come and get me out of this car. And then, you know, your mind kind of plays tricks on you. I vision maybe I'm in the middle of the freeway and a truck will come and hit me. I mean, I didn't know that, what was going to happen. And pretty soon, after about, not seemed like forever, and it was probably only a couple of minutes, some man came to my door and he said, are you okay? And you know, I still can't remember whether I was hanging upside down or if I'd taken my seatbelt off. I can't remember that. I had a huge knot on my head. I mean, it was huge. One right here and one to the other side. And anyway, the man came and he finally pried the door open because the door was a mess. And I got out of the car. And I actually was walking. I went over to the side of the road and his car was there and his wife was there. I couldn't find my cell phone. Have you ever been in an accident? Anybody been in an accident like that? Well, when you're in an accident like that, you can't, you know, you're disoriented. But I called Keith and I told him, I said, I've been in an accident. And he actually, did you get the, no, that, I guess the ambulance got there before he did. And they took me to the hospital. And why am I telling you that story? Because I had no idea that I had passed out. I had no idea that I'd gone to sleep. And it could have been the end of my life. What I did is I went up an embankment and flew through the air for 30 feet. And then on the other side, you know, my left tire, which turned me upside down. I could have been dead. If I'd have gone just a few, you know, like a few inches to the right, I probably wouldn't be here today. And as I look at that experience, I see that God saved my life. And why he saved my life and didn't save other people's, I have no idea. But that experience made me think. It made me think back on my life about, do I still have that love for God that I had when I first started spending time with God? Do I still have that love for Him? Did I lose my first love? And I had to admit that I had. And I said, God, I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to do what it takes to have a better relationship with you. I thought I had a good relationship with him, but you know, that experience just made me see that I needed to spend more time with him. And when I think about spending more time with him, when I first started spending time with God, I read the Bible through, and what touched me more than anything else was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was there, and how the disciples went to sleep. You remember that story? And how he could have said, forget those people. Everybody was forsaking him. Everybody was forsaking him. But he did it. He did it for you. And do you know that if you have been the only person on this earth, he would have died for you.
Amen.
And he did it for me. And I thought back on my life, even my life earlier. I'd been a pastor's wife for many years, but I had gone through a rebellion. I guess you'd call me a rebellious pastor's wife. That's not too cool, is it? But I had been for a while, probably for 3 or 4 years, when my husband was a pastor. But I want to tell you something. My mother was praying for me. I had people praying for me. And if your kids are in rebellion right now, and you think there's no hope for them,
I will tell you that God is speaking to their hearts.
Amen. Amen.
Because all that time, when I was going through that rebellion, I experienced God speaking to me, but I didn't listen all the time. I wasn't listening. I kind of was listening, but not really. But it, you know, it had been years before that time that that had happened to me. But I just want to tell you that when you're praying for your kids, it just made me go back to that time. But God wants us to have a revival in our lives, every one of us. And I was praying, when I was praying yesterday with all those women from around the world, it made me realize that every one of us wants a revival. We all do. God is so good. He's so powerful. And he wants to do bigger things for us than we can even imagine. And in our church, he wants to do huge things for us. And he's doing that in our conference right now, and I don't even have time to tell you about it. But I just want to end with this quote. And you've all heard it before, but you're going to hear it again. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessings upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. So those words, we're unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. To me, that's exciting, isn't it?
Amen.
He wants to give the Holy Spirit to us more than we want to give gifts to our kids. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. And I know that the reason that you guys are all here today is because you love the Lord with all of your heart. And you want a revival in your life, and you want a revival in your church. And I just wondered if we could all stand right now, those, and give our hearts to God another time. Give him our heart in a greater way. And totally submit our lives to him, because I want to do that on a daily basis myself, and I know you do too. And give him the time that we need to give him, and he will answer our prayers, and you will have amazing things happen in your life. God, I just want to thank you for being the almighty God that you are. God, you're the king of the universe, and you want to do mighty things for us. You want to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, and I just praise you for that. God, thank you. Thank you that you are a God that loves us so much, that you sent your only son to die on the cross for us, and that someday all of us will be caught up in the clouds of glory. And Lord, we want our kids all to be caught up in the clouds of glory too, God. We want our families, we want our friends, we want everybody to go with us. We don't want to go just ourselves. But God, thank you. Thank you that you promised that all we have to do is ask and believe. And this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we have the answers to the petitions we've asked of him. Thank you, Father God. Thank you. In your name, amen.
Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.